We want to welcome you to the New Song Podcast, coming to you from beautiful Colorado Springs. We love receiving your prayer requests and comments at newsongcs.com.
Had a harder time coming up with this message. And a pastor told me once, there's two things you should never do on a Sunday morning. And the first one is never run through your sermon where people can see you, because that shows them that you're not prepared. And two is never admit that you had a hard time with your message. So I'm doing that. But it's not like a hard time, like I don't know what to say. But it's just that I was reminded the last 2 weeks how awe-inspiring our God is. And so often I was going through this and I just had to stop and sit back and be like, man, I am so unworthy to even talk about this figure, Jesus, because he is he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know, you can't help but read about him and just see his magnificence and his glory and his holiness. And I just, so often I was thinking, like, if we feel that way just by reading, I can't imagine what the disciples felt who actually walked with him. When I'm reading about it on just paper and I get moved to that point, I can't imagine what it was to be like to walk with him and talk with him and get yelled at by him. So before we go, can I just pray, just to get our hearts right? God, Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, Lord, I thank you that we can just come together and be with one another, God, Lord, and also be with you and learn from you, God. Lord, I just thank you for this time, God, Lord, I pray you just prepare our hearts and our minds for what you have in store for us. In your name, amen. And over the last couple weeks, we've been going through the life of Jesus. We've been talking about who he was, what he did. And specifically, we've kind of been looking at maybe some misconceptions that people have about Jesus, or just even just different ways to look at Jesus and looking at the different aspects of Jesus. And to me, in short, what Pastor is doing here is he's kind of cutting through what church and denominations even say about Jesus and really getting back to what the Bible itself has to say about who God was. And while other voices are beneficial for your spiritual journey and help you in your spiritual walk, none of those voices should outweigh the voice of the Bible and what it says. And that includes what is said about Jesus. So this morning, I would like to take a look at this growing trend in society and even throughout the church, even that portrays Jesus as this fun-loving hippie guy who always had a lamb over his shoulders as he pranced around or through a field of flowers. You know, and a man that was soft-spoken and nothing but a peacekeeper. You know, and don't get me wrong, Jesus was absolutely all of those things. You know, I don't know if he ever had a lamb around his shoulders while he danced through a field of flowers. You know, I don't see that. But he was our good shepherd. You know, we read about that in John 10:14. Jesus was tender, and Jesus was warm and gentle. Jesus was our Prince of Peace. We read about that in John 14:27. And there Jesus declared that he was giving us his peace. And not only was he giving us our peace, but he was leaving it with us as he left. He is forgiving and he's merciful. He's full of compassion and grace. However, he is so much more than that as well. And I'm afraid that we've put Jesus in a box and we pick and choose which aspects of Jesus we choose to look at, and everything else we kind of just look away from, or we shy away, or just turn the other way so we don't have to look at it. And I don't know about you, but I love superhero movies. That's good segue, I know. But I love the superhero market and just everything about superhero movies, the villains, the storylines, the plot, all of it. And I know a lot of people don't like them, or really they're just even tired of them because there are so many of them nowadays. But I don't think I will ever get to that point. But the truth is that no matter how amazing and incredible these superheroes are, no matter how many times they save the day, every last one of them fails in comparison to Jesus. And as we speak about someone like Jesus, I don't know about you, but I look to him as a hero. You know, I think that's how we need to think and see Jesus, as a personal hero to all of us. And I think when we deal with heroes, whether they're movie heroes of ours or even real life heroes that we have, we all prefer them a certain way, right? Typically, that version of them is safe and doesn't offend us. You know, I know when I talk about my personal heroes, it's always the positive things. You know, they do this, they do this, they speak this way. And you never describe your heroes in a negative aspect. You know, it's like, oh, they do this and they're amazing here, but they also have this side of them. You know, they kind of do this and X, Y, and Z. Like, no, you don't see that. It's always the positive aspects of him. And we all do this. We all take our heroes and we sanitize them down to a point that really they become a mascot to us in a way. I think of Woody from Toy Story. And, you know, he has a string in his back. And every time you pull it, he says something different. And every time you pull it, it says something else until it cycles through. And then when you get through all the sayings, it goes back to the beginning. And it's the same 5 or 6 sayings over and over and over again. And I'm afraid, to an extent, we've done that with Jesus as well. You know, I'm afraid we've sanitized Jesus down to the point where we have a few sayings of his that we like and we cling to them. You know, love people. You know, turn your other cheek. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. You know, it's almost like we have these sayings of Jesus and we just stick to these 5 or 6, and those are the ones we always go back to. And we've gotten to a place where we've put a string on Jesus' back and he says the things that we want to hear. You know, I hear more and more often that people are, you're talking about this or church and stuff, and it's like, Jesus, that doesn't sound like something Jesus would say. You know, but have you ever read some of the things that Jesus said? At 2 different points, Jesus called the Pharisees, who were the men who interpreted the law or the Old Testament. On 2 separate occasions, he called them a brood of vipers and declared that their fathers were of the devil. You know, he didn't mess around. But he also gives us passages like the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, which are a part of that. And those are the passages that always seem to be the focus of messages and sermons. So that's where I want to start this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Matthew 5:5, we're going to be there just for a second. And I want to look at one of the Beatitudes. There's 8 of them, and I just want to look at one specifically. And I love what Eric Cartier has to say about the Beatitudes. He describes them as attitudes that we are to be like. Because these handful of sayings are ways that Jesus is telling us how we should live our lives. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He leads by example. You know, so when he calls us and his disciples to live this way, that means that he lives this way and he lives his life this way as well. And like I said, there's one that always seems to catch my eye because it's always the one that I didn't really quite understand. And it's Matthew 5:5. And it said, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And according to the dictionary, meek means having or showing a quiet and gentle nature, not wanting to fight or argue with other people. You get this sense of weakness when you read that, right? And while meekness, I would agree to an extent, includes being weak at times, it's just a small aspect of it. And the more I studied, the more I realized the original Greek word here is prios, pros. I'm not fluent in Greek. It's one of those two. But it's translated to power under control. And it has this idea of a proper balance between anger and indifference, of a powerful personality properly controlled, and of humility. Power under control. And as I was studying again, I learned that a lot of times this Greek word was also used to describe war horses. And they were these horses, they were trained to obey instantly and absolutely. And these war horses, they were incredibly powerful, but their power was under complete control. And while they were gentle to their riders, they were also fierce in battle. When they needed to be fierce, they could turn it on and do what they were trained to do and do what they needed to do. You know, Jesus was this kind of meek. Jesus certainly wasn't timid or afraid of conflict. He healed the sick. He raised people from the dead. You know, he had such a contagious love for people that they would flock to him by the thousands. He respected people, and in return, he earned the respect of them as well. Jesus also understood the needs of the people, and he met them where they were at, and at the same time, he didn't shrink back from confronting people's behavior if it was necessary. To be meek also means to be willing to submit and work under proper authority. It shows a willingness to disregard one's own rights and privileges. And I think Jesus knows a thing or two about disregarding his own rights or privileges, right? You know, the cross is a great example of that. Because when you think about it, Jesus was in heaven with his Father, and he gave that up. He gave up being with his Father and being in heaven to come down to earth and to die on a cross for us. If that's not losing one's rights and really privileges, I don't know what is. Because Jesus, he's the Word made flesh, and that is immense power made flesh. And Jesus could have used that power at any time, and he chose not to. Power under control. The perfect example of this is in Matthew 26:53, and this is the moment that Peter cuts the ear off the servant of the high priest when they come to arrest Jesus in the garden. And after Peter does this, Jesus looks at him and says, "Put your sword away. If I needed to, I could appeal to my Father and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels." And that's a pretty incredible statement, because a legion is judged to be 6,000 foot soldiers and 700 horses. That's just one legion. So when he's saying 12 legions, he's talking over 72,000 angels that Jesus could call from heaven at an instant. And what makes that even more impressive is that we read in 2 Kings 19:35 that just one angel killed 185,000 people in one night. One angel. You times that by 72,000. That is power. So while Jesus was soft and gentle and loving, he also had power. He chose not to fight in that instant because he knew he was headed to the cross, and he knew what that meant for all of mankind. He easily could have gotten out of that situation and moved on, kind of flexed on everyone trying to arrest him. But he chose not to because he knew that what he was going to was even more powerful than just getting away in that instant. And I think that's an important reminder, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my situations feel like they're out of God's power. But let me encourage you guys, there is nothing you face that God is not too powerful to overcome. Don't ever question the power of God in your life, because he has it. He just knows when best to use it and when best to kind of pump the brakes. And all of this tells me that again, Jesus knew when and when not to use his power. And that's an example of when he chose not to use it. But then we read in John 2:13-16, that's a moment where Jesus kind of did use his power. And this is an account of Jesus clearing the temple. And scholars believe that he actually had to do this twice during his ministry. One at the beginning of his ministry, and that's the one we're going to look at this morning. But then they believe even a second time towards the end of it as well. And John 2 says, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those he sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Jesus was warm and gentle, but he was never a pushover. You see, in this moment, he is coming to the temple, his father's house. You know, this is the place that represented God's dwelling among his people. And what does he find? He finds two different types of people. The first were those who were selling animals that were to be used for sacrifices to God. And this may not seem like a big deal, but you have to understand in Jewish culture at this time, you were supposed to raise your lamb or your sacrifice yourself. And to be without blemish and all this stuff. And then you were to bring it to the temple. So these men were bypassing all of this and just camping out right there in the temple courts. You could just come straight there, buy your animal, and go do what you needed to do. And what that was doing, it was cheapening the sacrifice. No longer did you have to devote your time and your energy and your resources into what you were giving to God. You could just go straight there and do it. And the second of these people were the money changers. Because you see, the only money that was accepted at the temple was a temple coin. So these guys had a money exchange going on, just like when you go to another country. You have to exchange your money out. And that's what they were doing here. They were exchanging this money, but in doing so, they were also making a profit off of the people. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever traveled outside of the country and had to change money, but it's never an even exchange in terms of value, right? It's not like $20 equals 20 X, Y, or Z or wherever you're going. You know, I remember when I went to Kenya, coming home, I had some money left over and I had to exchange it back into dollars. So you go to the money exchanger and you change out the Kenyan shilling for US dollars again. And it's never an equal trade. You know, what could be worth 100 Kenyan shillings in Kenya could only cost $10 or $20 here. So these men, they were taking money and exchanging it into temple coin for a lot less than what they were given. So basically what they were doing was illegal, and by doing this, they were ripping off the poor. You know, these sellers and these money exchangers had turned the house of God from a place of worship to a place of merchandise and profit for their own gain. And this doesn't sit too well with Jesus. So he deals with it. You know, he doesn't go around and politely ask these guys to leave and pack up and go home. He doesn't try to reason with them and show them the mistakes that they were making by doing this. You know, he didn't go up to the money exchangers and, excuse me, and like while he's doing this, like they're just ignoring him and helping an old lady change her money out. I don't like what you're doing. This isn't okay. I need you to go. Like, please leave. This isn't okay. Like, no, he didn't do that. He made a whip of out of cords and he started flipping tables off and ran everybody out. But don't mistake Jesus' passion here for anger and uncontrollable rage. He's not a pushover. This is a serious issue that had to be made abundantly clear, and it had to stop right in that moment because they were disrespecting his father's house and everything that it stood for by what they were doing. And not only was Jesus not a pushover, he doesn't shy away from confrontation too. You know, the Gospels are filled with times where Jesus has challenged certain ways of thinking and confronted them. You know, I could spend the rest of today talking about these confrontations, but there's only one that I want to look at this morning. It's found in Matthew 23. And just a little background, once again, it's dealing with the Pharisees. Jesus had a lot of run-ins with them. But they were the authoritative teachers of the day. Everyone looked to these men for spiritual guidance, and Jesus was confronting aspects of their teachings that were filled with hypocrisy. Now, and this is a really long passage, so I'm not going to make you guys sit there while I read the entire thing. I'm just going to kind of read the bullet points, kind of the cliff notes to that Jesus, the points that Jesus are trying to make. So it's Matthew 23. And it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on the other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide. And those were, and basically, these were boxes that the Pharisees would either put on their arms or on their foreheads, and they contained scripture. And I just laugh. I can't imagine. Can you imagine walking around town with a big box on your forehead that was filled with scripture? Like, that's ridiculous. But they would make them wide, because the wider they were, the more scripture they could fit into it. And the more scripture they had, the more impressed people would be by them. You know, the more they knew. You know, so they were making these wide, and the tassels on their garments long. They loved the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned from hell? Ouch. Can you imagine anyone talking to you or saying those things to you, much less Jesus? Because Jesus, in this passage, he's confronting the teachers of the law for building barriers because of their legalism, being unjust and unclean, and claiming to be righteous, being missionaries of evil, being habitual liars, being inconsistent and blind with spiritual matters, and for ignoring God's demands for holiness. Jesus did not compromise the challenges of the Christian life for the sake of being nice. There was too much at stake for him here to just allow the Pharisees to keep doing what they were doing. Because the Pharisees, they were positioned in a way that they could do a great deal of damage to the Jewish people. They were a signal of authority and influence for the lives of countless people. Basically, the spiritual lives of these believers was at stake. And that's why Jesus couldn't afford to just stand by and be nice to these leaders. Their teachings and their hypocrisy were leading them down a road of destruction, but not only them, they were leading other people down that same road with them. So, and it would be really easy in this message to paint a negative picture of Jesus, right? And while I was studying for this morning, I kept having this like image of someone who has come to church for the first time this morning, and they know nothing about church or Jesus or anything, and just this image of them sitting in the back listening to this and leaving like, oh my gosh, this guy's a nutcase. Like, this Jesus guy, he makes whips and he goes on verbal rampages, and just this fear of painting Jesus in this light that is unbecoming or of people. And while Jesus, yes, he did flip tables and he did confront people in a very blunt and truthful way, he's not a nutcase. I truly believe that we still see the love of God in these aspects of Jesus that tend to get ignored or glossed over. You see, Jesus laid into the Pharisees because they were abusing their position and leading men and women down the wrong path. But he also confronted them because he loved them. And you, while you do read that and you think, man, that was intense, like, you also get a sense of agony on the part of Jesus, don't you? When he's calling the Pharisees out and everything they're doing wrong, there's almost this sense of pain that Jesus has as he's saying these things. Because here are these men, they're supposed to be leading the Jews in their spiritual walk, but instead these men are the men who are the furthest away from him. He cleared out the temple because he loved his father and his house and what it stood for. He called out these Pharisees in a very brutally honest way because he loved them and could not silently stand by and see them corrupt an entire people group. Because even though they were filled with hypocrisy, Jesus still died on the cross for them. He still died on the cross for the money exchangers and the men selling animals in his father's house. And I could give you more examples of how Jesus is misinterpreted or just misinterpretations of parts and aspects of Jesus' ministry that never seem to make their way into messages or sermons. But if we truly want to understand Jesus and in return who we are in Christ, we must have a complete understanding of Jesus. Because all throughout the New Testament, we are called to become more like Christ, right? That's what we should strive for. You've become more and more like Christ every day, getting closer and closer to that end goal. But when we have done so well at toning Jesus down, can we blame people for not wanting to become more like him? When Jesus comes off as this shy and timid guy who just walks on eggshells constantly because he doesn't want to offend anybody, I can understand why that's not appealing. Because if we are to be more like Christ and that's what Christ is like, that means that's what I have to become more like as well if I follow him. But let me tell you, Jesus doesn't want you to become more like him so that he can weaken you and make you timid. He wants to strengthen you and he wants to refine you. And the perfect example of that is his disciples. Just look at what they did. They took his message across the globe. We read that his disciples went to Asia and Africa and Russia and all throughout the globe. They fulfilled what he commanded them to do in the Great Commission. Go to the corners. And that's what they did. They started the church. They healed the sick. They did everything that Jesus did and more. And then you can go take that even a step further and look how they died. Peter was crucified on a cross, but he thought himself too unworthy to be killed in the same fashion and manner as his Savior, so he asked them to be crucified upside down. Andrew was also crucified. James was killed with a sword. Thomas was stabbed with spears. And they believe Bartholomew was flayed and beheaded. And that's not even all of them. The only one that scholars believe died of old age was John. And when it comes to John, the Romans literally tried to boil him to death in a vat of oil. And when that didn't work, they sent him into exile on an island. So even though he may have died of old age, he had his share of suffering as well. And I look at that, and what that tells me is you don't have that kind of faith and you don't have that kind of resolve by following a wimpy and shy man. Jesus changed their lives. And I'm not saying that like that's the outcome that we can all expect by following Jesus. But what I am saying is that the disciples and you and me can learn just as much about the heart of Jesus in the crazy moments of his ministry and life, just as much as the times he's sitting speaking to the crowds of people that we read about in Matthew 5, or when he's feeding the thousands of people. We are doing Jesus a discredit by trimming him down to just the fluffy feel-good stories. By putting Jesus in a box, we are missing out on so many life-giving truths and revelations of Jesus. Because his life and ministry should make you uncomfortable at times. His whole ministry was about making people uncomfortable and turning their ideas and their expectations of who the Messiah was supposed to be upside down. But it's in the uncomfortable moments that I feel like God reaches us the most. And I love what Bob Goff has to say about this. He says that God can do nothing with our comfort. And it's kind of like standing on this stage. If I stand back here in the middle, you know, that's safe, that's comfortable. But God can do nothing with you back here because you become content with the comfort. But however, if you move right up to the edge, that's uncomfortable, right? God can do more with you there than he can do with you back in the safety and the comfort of life. But don't get me wrong. God can work with us and he can grow us back here. You know, it's not like you're in the comfort of life and God's like, I can't help you. I'm going to move on to someone else. No, he can still teach you and grow you and bring about more faith. But there's a limit to what he can do. By standing back here and staying back here, we are putting limitations on how far we are willing to grow. But when we move up to the edge, we shatter those limits and those the boundaries that we put on ourselves. And when we stand back here and stay back in the safety of everything. Because standing on the edge is what I think looking at the full picture of Jesus is like. And I don't think we can even get a complete full understanding of Jesus on this side of heaven. Now, I think it's going to take an eternity to truly understand every aspect about Jesus. But unboxing Jesus is like standing on this edge. While there are things of comfort, there are also things that can cause a little discomfort too. You know, some of the stories you read make you like, man, did he really do that? You know, I thought he was the Prince of Peace. That doesn't seem very peaceful. But it's in these moments and in those stories that God can reveal revelations and truth about Jesus and in turn who we are in Christ. Because Jesus is so much more than just a meek, timid, free hug-giving guy. He is full of strength and grit and resolve. And it's my desire, and I think it's safe to say also the pastor's desires too, to see every single person in this room walk in the fullness of what Jesus has for them. But we can't fully walk in everything that Jesus has for us when we only choose to look at certain aspects of who Jesus is. So this morning, I want to pray as we conclude. Lord, I thank you for you, God. Lord, how incredible and awe-inspiring you are, God. Lord, just the grace and the majesty, God. Lord, and we are so humbled, Lord, that you chose to come down and die on a cross for us, giving up everything that you did just to save us so that we could have relationship with you and eternal life through you, God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're not afraid to make people uncomfortable, whether that's in the Bible or even today. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're not a pushover, God, Lord, and you're not afraid to compromise your faith for the sake of being nice, God. Lord, and almost above all, God, Lord, I thank you that you're not afraid to confront hypocrisy, God. Lord, like we read about in Scripture, God, Lord, but even in our own lives, God. So, Lord, I just want to encourage everybody, God, that just to reach out to you, Lord, and because if we have put a string on your back, God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we take it out, God. Lord, so that you can speak to us and guide us and give us new revelations and insights of who you are, God.
Thanks for listening today. Remember, God wants to do the impossible through you and me. We encourage you to become a deeper part of what we are doing. Visit us at newsongcs.com and become a giver to the New Song Foundation and an investor in bringing this message of Jesus across the world. God bless you.